Good evening. We're going to start tonight by meditating on and thinking about the cross. And we're going to think about it from the perspective of the first disciples. So if you can imagine what it would be like to be a disciple in the first century with Jesus, one of the disciples, and thinking about the cross. And the reason that I bring that up is because for them to think about us celebrating the cross like this 2,000 years after it had happened would seem outlandish. It would seem foreign to them that we would have this in a service where we were celebrating Jesus. It would have been a very different cross for them. And I hope to kind of bring that to light tonight with Chris as well as he shares. But Jesus spoke many times about the reality of the cross, but it was too much for his early disciples to grasp. It was difficult to understand how God was going to have victory and lose at the same time. How would he have victory with the cross? How would God usher in this new kingdom and lose to the Roman Empire at the same time? The disciples should have known God's way involved pain. Jesus spoke about it. Jesus mentioned it many times, but the disciples, it seemed to go over their head. They signed up to follow Jesus, but they were not ready to end the way he was suggesting. It was unexpected. Jesus was a lover, not a fighter. He turned over tables, sure, but the majority of his work was more like a Thomas Kincaid painting. Surely there was a more peaceful, glorious way ahead for him and his followers. God was good all the time. And Jesus was going to show more of God's goodness. He was breaking into the experience of the disciples and showing how good God was. But a cross. A cross in this specific culture, at this specific time, was a different thing than we might think of it. Like I said earlier, it was horrific. And if we were to talk about what was actually done, we would have to have the children removed. The method of death with the cross was excruciating. And the word crucifixion actually comes from the Latin word excruciating. And if you can think of the worst way to die, this would be it. It communicated a couple of things. First, it was fear. It was horrific and it was fearful. But second, it communicated the Romans were in charge. This symbol communicated that the Romans were in charge and they were the ones to be feared. And the disciples grew up around this symbol. But not only the symbol, but they grew around the actual event of people dying on these crosses. And they learned early on to fear that empire, to do whatever you can to stay off that cross, live a life that stays away from that, because that is horrific. The crucifixions began with whippings, some less, some more. The victim's flesh was torn, bone was sometimes exposed. And they would be put onto a cross, nailed to a cross, where they were forced to lift themselves up on the nails in order to breathe. Finding they could toss between trying to breathe and all of the pain it took to lift themselves off the nails, eventually they would give up and stop breathing. But to watch someone die this way instilled fear. This is how the Romans ruled. The disciples, again, grew up learning this. For Jesus to mention a cross was to mention losing. It was to mention his kingdom was going to end somehow because the Romans were going to win. This is how the Romans had won in the past, and this is how they were going to beat Jesus. That's why so many times it flew over their heads. The leader they believed in was the Son of God, but God would not allow only his only son to end up on a cross. It just did not fit. This Jesus who captivated them with his teaching, he worked miracles, he raised the dead, he opened a window into the kingdom, And Peter claimed, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. I will follow you anywhere. Of course, we know what happens. Self-preservation for the disciples, whatever it was, they fled. They must have thought about themselves as they left their leader. They couldn't be thinking about their leader and following him. It was so unexpected. What did they think? What did they imagine as he went to the cross? Would they suffer a similar fate? If they were becoming like their leader, would they experience that same suffering? It was time to leave. The cross was a loss. The cross was not victory to a disciple in the first century. To be the greatest in the kingdom did not seem to be in the same ballpark, again, as a cross. The two, victory and the cross, were not compatible. But this was the beginning of faith for the disciples. Would they trust Jesus even to this horrific, bloody place at Golgotha? When Jesus hung on that cross, they fled for whatever reason, because they missed something and ultimately feared the bloody, excruciating cross over Jesus himself.
Pastor Matt articulated well the horror of the cross for the first disciples. What does the cross of Christ mean to us today? What do you feel like when you think about the cross? What crosses your mind? What enters in? What is the thing that captivates you? Something about the cross I feel like has maybe even changed in my lifetime. I remember when I was a teenager watching Madonna, the rock star, not the painting. Madonna wearing a cross while she gyrated all over the stage. I started to see more and more people wearing crosses as just a decorative kind of thing. So people would put them in their homes, whether they belonged to Jesus or not, whether it reminded them of Jesus or not. It was a common decorative piece, a common thing to wear. You began to see crosses in all kinds of unexpected places. It's interesting, isn't it? There's something about the cross that captivates. It captivates our culture. Think about it. Think about what Matt said. This was an object of Roman oppression. It was an object of Roman torture. It was an object of Roman humiliation. And nothing from the ancient world that is quite like it has lasted like the cross. I was reading with my daughter this last week, a group from England who has got a following throughout all of Europe. And they wrote, just imagine, what would McDonald's give? What would Jack in the Box give? What would Starbucks give to have an icon like the cross? That people wore around their necks, that people decorated their homes with, that people had around them all the time. It's the most recognizable symbol in the entire world. And what it represents, at least what it represented originally, was a horrible, devastating death. So why is today called Good Friday? Because of the reversal that happens at the cross. Think of the way the Bible talks about Jesus Christ and why he came. Think about what the Bible talks about when it comes to the victory that comes in the life of Jesus Christ. We oftentimes think of Friday being the low point of the week, and Sunday, Easter, there's your victory, right? That's where he comes out of the grave, blows a hole through a hole, and rolls back the stone and knocks down some soldiers and comes out, and it's all victorious and things are going to be great again. But listen to these scriptures. I've been crucified with Christ. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and rose from the dead. No, gave himself for me. Paul says, I deliver to you the thing that is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only unique, precious, fantastic Son, that anyone that would believe in him would not perish, but have life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It says that we have been ransomed from this world. We ought to live differently because we've been ransomed from this world. Have we been ransomed because of the victory of the resurrection? No. It says we've been ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact is that the victory over sin and the victory over death are only confirmed for us on Sunday. The real action of the thing happens on the cross. What you see happen on the cross is even what we commemorate every time that we have communion. We are constantly to be reminded to live in remembrance that we are a community that is blood-drenched and cross-won. We are a community that is remembering and celebrating what? The death of Jesus. We're celebrating the victory that happens on the cross. So no longer is the cross an object of shame. Suddenly it's reversed. It's now an object of victory. No longer is it an object of humiliation. Now it is an object that we actually can wear on our bodies, that we can actually put in our homes, that we can put around us in all places to remind us that's what Jesus did. For those first disciples, something radical happened. Something that was so beyond anything that we can comprehend that all we have to do is look back at the way that they responded to it and we begin to learn a little bit more of the story. Was the cross of Christ something that they felt was simply for the future? I know a lot of Christians that live that way. Jesus Christ saved me so that I could have eternal life. Jesus Christ saved me so that I could go to heaven. Jesus Christ saved me so that I could have joy and have happiness and that I get to spend my whole future celebrating with him. While all of these statements have a certain kind of truth to them, it seems like the people that were in the earliest church felt that the cross of Christ actually made a difference right now, today, that it made a difference in their life right where they were living, that the kingdom of God, which had been coming and coming and coming and coming, had suddenly been inaugurated by this action that happened on the cross. It had suddenly come in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And they were to actually live differently, not just live differently because heaven was coming, but live differently today because they were part of a new kingdom. And Jesus Christ had brought that kingdom to bear. How do you live differently? Differently than those that are around you, differently than those that are in this world, differently than the kingdoms that we belong to because of the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more gripping to me than the cross. I don't think there's anything in Scripture that grabs me more than to imagine being there, watching it, experiencing it. Nothing breaks me in half, tears me apart more than the cross. It says that the people of God in those last days, and we sing about it all the time, it says in the book of Revelation that the people of the last days would show the world that they were different, that they belonged to the King, that they believed in what happened on the cross. It says that they conquered the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, because they did not love their lives, even unto death. Tonight is a night to be reminded of the cross of Christ, to be reminded that Jesus Christ was humiliated, hung naked, beaten within a moment of his death, so tortured that he was unrecognizable, that he was hung on a tree with a sign in such a cosmopolitan area that they wrote it in three different languages, that was hung over his head in mocking, calling him the King of the Jews. It says they stood below the cross and they gambled for his clothing as he hung there dying. It's too cheap to say that he just did that for you. He did this for not only for all of us. He did this so that it would make a difference in the way that his people acted and lived as part of the kingdom of God. So when we come to the cross, I believe it should bring us to our knees. Not just in appreciation, but in confession, in repentance. Before the worship team comes up and we prepare ourselves for a movement of confession and communion tonight, I want to read these verses from Colossians. And I want to call you to a position of coming face to face with the cross. The writer says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by a philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the spirits of this world, things that are not according to Christ. For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwelled in bodily form. And you, Christian, have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also, you were circumcised," separated, in other words, "with a circumcision not made with hands." This is not about flesh. This is about something far greater than that. It puts off the body of flesh. It's the circumcision of Christ that is buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Christ from the dead. That is available to you and to me, because we are in Christ. And you who are dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, belonging to this world. God made you alive together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. He set this aside and He nailed it to the cross. And by doing so, He disarmed rulers and authorities, and He put them to open shame, the very thing that was meant for Jesus. Is ashamed of the world. He did so by triumphing over them in Him, in Christ. This is the cross. And I would like you to come to it tonight and I would plead with you to take a look at your life and see if there are things there that are not being measured in remembrance of Him. Worship team. Some papers and some pens at the end of each row. If you've got something to write with already, that's great. But there's some little cards down there. They're on the floor right there. I put some extra ones for the little kids because they're probably going to have a lot to write. I'm inviting you tonight to a bit of a two-part movement. And I just want to give you a heads up on where we are headed. We are headed in a direction of allowing you to go to one of the five crosses that are in the room. Four of them are at the stations or next to the stations where we have communion. We also have another cross that is up here right in the center of the room. And I'm going to invite you to these crosses to really experience, you know, kind of a coming to Jesus moment for us in our lives, a coming back to the place where it really all began for all of us, which is the cross of Christ, to be able to write down those things that are on the Holy Spirit's inspection of your interior life, the thing that is blocking you from having the relationship with Jesus that would really be world-changing, kingdom-different, that kind of a relationship that each one of us, I believe, knows. Unencumbered, this is what life would look like. But when we come to prayer, we often start with just this pouring out of confession. God, please, again, forgive me for. Tonight, I invite you to write those sins, essentially, those trespasses, those things that Jesus Christ has already settled and handled, but we just keep grabbing hold of and owning. I'm inviting you to write those down. Write them down the card. You don't have to, you know, write a book. You don't have to be super detailed. If somebody's sitting next to you and you don't want them to know, you could write it in code. I'm pretty sure God knows. Then I'm inviting you to fold those over and in the boxes that you'll find at the foot of the cross, you'll find hammers. There's all kinds of hammers. There's hammers for big people like these. There's hammers for little people like these. Okay. So we got you covered. But I'm asking you to come up and nail this thing to the cross. Not out of a movement of tradition or because everyone else is doing it. I'm asking you to come to confess and to repent and to put this on the cross where the Bible says it belongs. To be reminded once again that this is the place of victory. And this is the place that we find the conquering of sin. It's not by psyching ourselves up or getting super, super excited about Easter, which is amazing. Don't get me wrong. But Easter is just a response, right? It's an outflow of Friday. It's an outflow of what happens here. And so is your life. Victory in our life, resurrection life for you and I, flows from this place. It flows from the blood that is spilled by Jesus Christ and what the cross represents. And so I invite you tonight to the cross. I invite you to nail these things and put them away as an act of confession, an active way for us to example and to put into action what the Bible calls us to. That we would no longer live the way that we were saved from, but that we would live in a way that we are saved to. We just sang about it in that song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Think about that. When I survey, you know, Isaac Watts, the guy that wrote this, had just read Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, which says, "But far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I'm dead to the world and I'm alive to Christ. Once again, I have been crucified, and I will not boast in anything else. And Isaac Watts literally read that verse, sat down, and penned that immortal hymn. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Whenever you read stuff like that, whenever you read like, "Hey, stop doing bad stuff," it always comes out of an identity in Christ. It's not just saying, you know, "Hey, grit your teeth and stop doing bad things." It's saying, live as a child of the King, because your identity is Jesus. So in summarizing that, Paul says, "My beloved, but those that I love dearly, flee from idolatry, flee from those things that block your view of God. I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I am about to say. The cup of blessing, he's referring to this communion, this cup that we partake in of the Lord, the cup of Jesus Christ, the body and the blood of Jesus, this cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? In other words, are we not consuming it and it is consuming us? Does it not become a part of us and us a part of it? Because there is just one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider for a moment, just let's consider the Jews, the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Are they not participating in what is going on in those moments? What am I implying then, Paul says? the food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they are offering to demons, there's their participation. They're not offering it to God. They're offering it to the elemental things of this world. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Don't get caught in idolatry or the things of this world. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons at the same time. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons at the same time. Are we to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do we think that we are stronger than He is? These are the words that Paul cautions the church with as they come to a remembrance of the body and blood of Jesus. They are coming to a remembrance of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on our behalf. And tonight I'm inviting you to that as well. I'm inviting you to communion because I cannot think of a night that there's a more important place for you to take communion than on Good Friday. Tonight is about the victory. Tonight is about all that Jesus has done and all that we could not do. Tonight is about our helplessness and His ability, His sufficiency, His complete and total victory over all the forces of darkness. Those things that we fear. Death, pain, wickedness, slavery, being owned and oppressed. All the things that almost universally we would say that's bad. Jesus Christ Himself conquered. Tonight is a celebration of these things, but that cross that is in front of you, wherever you go in this room tonight, that cross that stands before you, that's what stands between you and communion tonight. Paul says, before you partake in that table, before you drink of that cup, you need to look at your life and ask yourself, am I participating? Am I drinking? In our modern vernacular, right? Am I drinking the Kool-Aid? The cup of demons? The stuff that kills me? Am I, explain that to your kids, by the way. Am I drinking the very stuff that Paul is speaking about there? I cannot think of a single one of us that is without sin. And so I believe that each one of us, as we come to this table tonight, should take most seriously the Word of God and take most seriously the two questions that Paul asks us. Are you trying to provoke God? Are you stronger than He is? I hope you answer no to these things. Because when we drink of this world, that's what we say. With these things in mind, Paul says, I received from the Lord what I have already told you about, that Jesus Christ, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread. And after He had given thanks for it, He broke it and He said, this is My body, which is for you. There could be no better backdrop for this than the passage from Isaiah that Pastor Scott read earlier. There's just no better picture of the injustice that He faced to establish and inaugurate the kingdom of God in our world and invite us, not as just subjects, just citizens, but as actual heirs of the kingdom, actual children of God, actual adopted into the family of God people. This is My body, Jesus said, which is for you. Do this in the eating in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim what? His resurrection? Easter? Lilies? Rabbits and eggs? No! You proclaim his death. You proclaim this cross. You proclaim his blood. Until he returns. Whoever therefore eats or drinks, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty. They're guilty. You've been warned. You understand. You know what this means. If you eat it in an unworthy manner, you are guilty. Guilty of putting him on that cross. Guilty of the blood that he spilled. Let a person then examine himself. So that he will not eat of the bread or drink of the cup in an unworthy manner. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, if we would judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. We are invited to bring the Holy Spirit of God into this moment. And to ask, is there anything? Is there anything there? But when we are judged by the Lord, rather, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned right along with this world. Do not fear the discipline of the Lord. It is good. Because he loves you. Because he is good. And he is so good. And he is so full of love for you that he sent his son Jesus to die a horrific and humiliating death as a payment, as a ransom for your soul. My instructions tonight are, I think, relatively simple, but I'm just going to cover them one more time. There are cards that are at the end of the row. You have the opportunity to take that card, and if you would like to move to a place where you could pray, that's perfectly appropriate. Take this card and write out your confession. Fold it over, take it to the cross, and with the nails that are provided, the hammers that are provided, nail it on. By the way, I nailed the signs on these earlier today while the worship team was practicing. I came through and I bang, bang, bang. I've done this before when I worked in student ministry. There is something unnerving about hearing people nail things to crosses. And I hope you just take a moment to listen tonight. Just to listen. And to hear. And to feel. The sacrifice of Christ. For the crap that we keep holding on to. Don't hold on to it anymore. Nail it to the cross tonight. In so doing, I believe that this movement of confession prepares you well for the table. So we're not going to call you back together and do a big prayer time or anything like that. I'm just going to ask that you go from the cross to the communion table and that you would participate in communion. And just to bring everything full circle to what Pastor Matt talked about. Do you remember the response to Jesus that all of the disciples had? Matt talked about it. What did they do? Did they all just run to Jesus? Let's all just have a, we're going to have a little like kumbaya around the cross right now, and we're going to wait for him to come back. No, they did a whole like, you know, let's see how fast we can sprint. Some of them lost their clothing. They were running so fast. I mean, they were out of there. They split. Not just like half of them, not just a bunch, all of them. Everybody took off. They all abandoned Jesus. There is a moment between Friday and Sunday of darkness and loss and silence. And so while we live on this side of the resurrection, while we live on this side of the accepted sacrifice of Jesus by God, while we live on the good side of history, so to speak, tonight, I'm going to invite you to come to the cross, take communion, and then you can go. That's it. We're not coming back together and like going to close in prayer or anything like that. If you'd like to do that, you can do that with your family. It's perfectly fine. But we're not, this is it. We'll be done at that point. I'm simply sending you out into a night that historically was one of great loss for the church, one of great loss for the disciples. But they had no idea, did they? And honestly, do we? Now's your moment. Take those cards. Spend some time in prayer. Confess to your Father, because He is good and faithful and will forgive you for your sin. Nail it to the cross. Enjoy the body and blood of Jesus. And be reminded that this is the gospel every day of our lives. That He is King. And that this is victory. And that when we live according to the cross of Jesus Christ, we participate in His body and blood. And in so doing, we live differently now, today, in this world, and always hoping in the next. I believe I have covered all that I can cover tonight in instruction-wise. I'm hoping that I've been clear. Eric, I'm going to ask that while the worship team is going to be playing some music tonight, up on the screen, could you play that pre-show without any of the music? Just let them do the music. We assembled about 20, 25 historical paintings and renderings of the cross of Christ. Ancient artists were wonderful at grabbing hold of the grip of the cross. Like the front cover of your worship guide that is called The Shadow of Death, where Mary is in the workshop with Jesus when he's younger, and she sees the image of the cross on the wall. And you just wonder, you know, do you ever just marvel at the moments that must have been all around that life? Tonight, I pray that you will. Nail it to the cross. Enjoy the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. May God bless you in the silence and the darkness of the crucifixion, because He has promised us light. Great, great light. And we will celebrate it on Sunday. God bless you. You are free to go to the crosses and to communion at this time. And then you are dismissed. Have a good evening.